Join me in turning to Isaiah chapter 36. How are we recording today? You? Okay. We are going to look at lessons on prayer from the book of Isaiah today. We're in a huge book of the Bible. We're covering most chunks of it in various different topics. If you haven't been here, there'll be some holes in it, but I think today will stand alone in itself, which I've been attempting to do due to just the many different topics that are part of this book. One of the themes through the book of Isaiah that if you're reading with us or if you've read the book before, you'll know that prayer is a prominent part of the story that is told in the book of Isaiah. In the life of the kings, you know, Hezekiah is the prominent king that we deal with, as well as a number of other foreign kings. And prayer and the various different types of prayer are woven all throughout the book of Isaiah. And one of the themes of that kind of just rose, the theme of prayer rose up in my reading through it, that I wanted to just take a time today to kind of highlight those themes, because I think they'll be helpful in strengthening and encouraging and equipping us as praying people in a greater way. So we're going to look at that today and use one instance out of the story of King Hezekiah and Isaiah as kind of the backbone of the story that we'll look at prayer. The four things we'll cover today, if you're taking notes or if you just want to know what we're going to talk about the rest of this sermon, if you're listening online: the possibilities of prayer, the revelation of prayer, the transformation of prayer, and the power of prevailing prayer. Those are the four things that we'll tackle today in our story. Let me give you just a little background so that you understand where the story fits. Isaiah prophesied during the rule of four kings of Judah. They were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Isaiah was probably born in Jerusalem about 760 BC. He likely began prophesying, doing his ministry around 740. He was God's spokesman to Judah, which was the southern kingdom. Israel was the northern, for about 50 years or maybe longer. Tradition, Hebrews 11, Jewish tradition says that he was probably martyred under King Manasseh, which was the son of Hezekiah, by being sawn in two in a log or something like that. So he was a martyr under. So Hezekiah has a revival. They turn to the Lord. His son raises up after him and is a wicked king and ends up killing Isaiah. Isaiah lived and preached during a very important time in world's history. During most of his lifetime, the nation of the Assyrian people was the most powerful nation on earth. Babylon was only beginning to gain strength as a nation. While Isaiah lived in Judah, Romulus and Remus were beginning to build the city of Rome. The Greek cities of Athens and Sparta were just being built. And it was during Isaiah's lifetime that the northern kingdom, Israel, was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Micah, Amos, and Hosea were all prophets of God who lived during Isaiah's time. Just giving you context for this story. During most of the time that Isaiah preached to God's people, the nation of Judah was very prosperous. People forgot about God because they were so involved in the things of the world. Rich people lived in luxury and idleness. The poor, now this is all based on the teaching that we're reading, or the story that we're reading in Isaiah, what he talks about. The poor suffered from lack of food and clothing. Many of the people were drunkards. And if you're reading with us, you know how much alcohol is prominent in the book of Isaiah and the negative influence of alcohol. Some really graphic prophecies where Isaiah says things like, you know, the people of God are sitting at the table and vomiting all over the table. I mean, it's just really graphic imagery that Isaiah tackles the issue of drunkenness. Many of the people were drunkards. Women were just as bad as men. They were lazy. There were drunkards also, according to Isaiah chapter 3. Government officials were corrupt. They used their offices to oppress the poor. Even the prophets failed to do the job God had given them. Instead of rebuking sin and delivering God's message, they preached what the people wanted to hear. The book of Isaiah is 66 chapters. The first 35 chapters speak of God's judgment on evil and evildoers. Chapter 36 through 39 tell a time when the Assyrian army surrounds the city of Jerusalem. That's where our story will fit today. They planned to attack and destroy it. The leader of the Assyrians boasted that God could not save them, just as all the other nations' gods couldn't that they had conquered. King Hezekiah prays to God about the matter. That night, God sends an angel into the camp of the Assyrians. The angel kills 185,000 Assyrians that have surrounded Jerusalem. The rest of the army flees. The last section of Isaiah contains chapters 40 through 66. We're finishing those up right now in our Bible reading. These chapters foretold that the nation of Babylon would rise up after the Assyrians and oppress God's people. They also told of the sending of God's servant to suffer for the sins of the people, that's the Messiah. And then it gives a description of the glory of the future messianic age. That's all covered in the book of Isaiah. There's a big chunk of biblical history and story in there. The prophetic part of the book of Isaiah, which we're in right now, speaking of the Messiah and the future kingdom of God, all of that. Please shut the bathroom when you guys use it. I get distracted by that kind of noise. And it's gracious to anybody after it's been used. So let's just work on that. You can edit that out of the sermon part. We'll focus on those aspects in another sermon because they really need to be covered themselves, because Isaiah prophesies and tells things about the future, about the Messiah, that are all over the New Testament. That he was born of a virgin, where he would be born, what he would do, his death on the cross, what happened at the cross, on and on and on. Isaiah, in his prophetic foretelling future role, sees into the future, sees the Messiah, sees the Messiah's ministry, sees the Messiah's death, and sees the Messiah's kingdom to come. It's dramatic from 40 to the end of the book. It's just revelations of all that will come. And as we've talked about in the past, that's why the book of Isaiah is attacked so much by higher criticism. And they split up the book of Isaiah, trying to say that it's written by a number of different people, because in general, textual criticism and people in higher learning in some sections of the church do not believe in the supernatural. Believe that everything is a natural explanation. So if you tell things about the future, you must have lived in that time. You couldn't have been foretelling that time. So they come up with a reason and say, this isn't really Isaiah through the whole book, because there's no way he could tell the future. There's no way Isaiah could prophesy in the future that there would come a king named Cyrus. You just can't do that. So he must have lived when Cyrus was, all that kind of stuff. We've talked about that previous in other sermons. So you can see that there's just a grand story that's happening. All kinds of kingdoms rising up, bringing destruction on Israel. And now in today's verse, we'll see the Assyrian army has come to Jerusalem to bring them under their rule and possibly to destroy them, according to what is read in chapter 36, 37, 38. The northern kingdom didn't turn to the Lord when the Assyrians came. They turned to Egypt, and the Lord allowed them to be destroyed. Or brought under the rule of the Assyrians. The Assyrians moved down to Judah, and Hezekiah and the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they, instead of turning to Egypt or to other nations, they turned to the Lord in prayer. That story is described in chapter 36, 37, primarily. The first verses in chapter 36 just set it up. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So it's a Lord of the Rings, surrounding of Minas Tirith kind of story. Everybody's locked up in the city. The enemy's outside. And the enemy, if you read chapter 36, goes on these long speeches outside the city about how this army has moved through every kingdom and brought every god down to its knees and burned every idol of every god in the fire. And there's no way that you locked up in Jerusalem have any hope. Your God that you're turning to is going to be like every other kingdom that we've destroyed. And they just began this PR campaign to try to discourage the city and convince it to turn on its leaders, open up the city, and be conquered without a fight. It's not happening. So they up the ante. And finally, they come to a place where they're saying, actually, God has sent us to destroy you. Your God has commanded us to come and bring you under our rule. And so it's just a mind game full of interesting PR. It's graphic. He's talking about how you're going to be suffering and drinking your piss and eating your dung. Hezekiah is leading you into death, and you need to open up the city kind of stuff. It's a pretty dramatic situation. The end of the chapter 36, the leaders of Hezekiah's court, his cabinet, after hearing all this, return to King Hezekiah, ripping their robes, putting on sackcloth, and just basically saying, we are in a dire situation, as you could understand. Chapter 37 opens this way. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace. It's like when a child's ready to come to be born and there's no strength of mother to bear the child. It may be that the Lord your God, speaking to Isaiah, will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words of the Lord your God has, the words that the Lord has heard. Listen to this last line. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. So, the Assyrian army says what it says outside. The officials come into Hezekiah. What's his first response? He responds first by ripping his robes. There's an emotional response to the news. There's a visceral, kind of real, heart-rending, emotional kind of reaction to something that all of us would react to, right? When you're following the Lord and bad news comes, it's okay to be impacted by it. We are human beings created with emotions. We have inner lives that are affected by all kinds of things. And when something takes place that's difficult and a challenge and a trial or bad news, the natural response is to have some kind of response that might be as visually graphic as ripping your robes in the kingly sense here. How many times have something happened in your life where you're just kicked in the gut and you throw something, you break something, you hit the ground, you scream out, I don't know what you do, but you have this reaction in your human self of, this is terrible. Maybe you cry, maybe you get angry. There's some kind of ripping that happens. You want to grab somebody and choke something or punch something. You just have this reaction in your human self. They kind of directed all that way by ripping the clothes as kind of a symbol of that. Ripping the beard out, that's also in there somewhere, but I'm not a real fan of that one. But I am a fan of letting go of a spirituality that doesn't allow people to channel and to express what's going on inside them. Following God isn't about pretending. We are not a people that have to create a reality that's not real. We are a people of faith, as we'll see, but being a people of faith means we turn to the one who has the means and has the power and has what we need. And we have the freedom to sometimes just let out what's going on in us. And so as we see the faithful response of Hezekiah, let's not skip past the moment where he rips his robes. And frankly, some people need to have some kind of emotional reaction because you sometimes wonder if they give a rip about anything. Event after event after event happens and people become so numb and so trite about what's going on. It's like we need some clothes ripping. We need someone to kind of say, this is not normal. This is a rip in reality. This is a destruction of the way God wants something. Instead, what happens is people just paint over stuff. They don't mention it. They bury it. They don't emotionally grieve over it. People aren't given practices to kind of focus what they're feeling, and we're told to kind of put band-aids over it. You cannot have a successful prayer life if you approach the Lord and life like that. First and foremost, you must have and regain the freedom to be real about where you're at and how you feel in communication with God. He wants the full heart of us. He wants us to come and to wrestle and to say what we feel and to reason with Him and to lay out the reality of the rawness that might be within us. Now, some of us we're intimidated by that level of intimacy, right? We can't even seem to do that with one another. We can't talk, we can't say, and we're afraid of sharing how we feel, and this might ruffle their feathers, or they might get out of place or out of whack, and so we live these little timid lives where we go around everybody and we handle them like they're eggs that are about to drop, and if someone gets upset and someone gets an emotional response, it's like, stop that, put that down, cover it up. And then we say, love the Lord and talk to the Lord and be free with the Lord. And we're like, I don't have any concept of how to do that. Pray to God. Speak to Him. I can't even speak to the people I can see. I don't even know how to read my own soul and can't even be true to the emotions I feel. How am I going to go to God and kind of open up to Him and confess and talk about it? He's going to strike me down. Because everywhere else I have relationship or reactions to people, when I try to speak my mind, I'm shut down, I'm told I'm stupid, or I'm pressured to just be someone that I'm not. And then we try to tell people to go talk to their Heavenly Father? It's a joke. It's the second thing He did. He went to the temple of the Lord. He knew where to take His troubles. Not to Facebook. Not to His wife. He went to the Lord. The first place is to the presence of God. When's the last time? I mean, someone left up a thing here and said, you know what? What if you wake up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday? You know, when's the last time you've laid it out before God? After that, what did He do? Sent His people to the prophet. Expressed how He felt. Got deal. Really let it all out. Went to the presence of God. In that time there, He got direction to call Isaiah and lay out the situation to Isaiah. So He sends people to that circle of that community of support and equipping that should be around all of us. We're never meant to pursue God and develop a life of intimacy with God without others. We need one another to speak into our life and to speak to and to bounce things off and to wrestle through stuff. We're not meant to live this alone. You're not supposed to be doing this spiritual life all by yourself. You're supposed to be you and God for sure, and then a circle of people around you that you can say, this is what I want you to say, that I want you to say to that guy. You know, who's in your corner? Who's surrounding you that can take the condition of your soul to someone who may have another word or another gift or another is equipped in some capacity to help you? Who are you reaching out to when you have reached out first and foremost to the Lord? Who has He directed you, and what has He directed you to reach out to after that? We're not some isolated kingdom of people on some spiritual island. Just me and Jesus and nobody else. God says, you're vulnerable, you have some issue you're going through in your life, you've ripped your robes, you brought it to me in your presence, and now I'm telling you to take that pain, take that problem, take that situation to someone else who can agree with you and speak God's word and ways over it. And how often we stop right there, right? We're willing to kind of pour out our guts to the Lord. No one else gets to see the vulnerability. No one else gets to see that you're not a superstar, that you don't have it all fixed up. And okay, because you're always alone. But God's kingdom is built on us taking those steps of intimacy and living vulnerable and transparent lives before the Lord and then with one another. Finding people. Get rid of all the people that are a joke and that don't help you and drain you and are vampires and negative. Those people are a waste of energy and a waste of time. Find a circle of people that can build you up and speak God's heart and speak God's counsel and speak God's wisdom about the things that are going on in your life. Not people that are just going to spit into you all kinds of negativity and deception. Get a circle. You'll have to deal with all kinds of people, but get a circle of counsel of people that can support and comfort and inspire you and challenge you and pray for you. You don't have that, you're not going to succeed. You're like an ember outside of the fire that will just... I read something in Twitter or something this week. It said that an ant can survive 6 days away from the colony alive. It lives 66 in the colony. There's something about created order. We are designed to not be alone. It's one of the first things said in the book of Genesis. They go to Isaiah. Then in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. Wait, I jumped a whole chapter, wrong verse. That was another prayer time. King's official came to Isaiah. They told him, okay, yeah, verse. Where am I? Yeah, 5 and 6. Isaiah said to them, tell your master this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you've heard. Those words with which the underlings, the servant boys, it's actually kind of a jab in the original, the little messengers from the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I'll have him cut down with the sword. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libya. In other words, that word came true. Isaiah's prophecy was that God's going to send him back to his country, and that's where he'll be killed. Now, Sennacherib received a report from the king of Egypt that they were marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, after he left, he left Jerusalem. He's involved in all this stuff, right? He doesn't forget the fact that Hezekiah is all locked up in Jerusalem, and he doesn't want him to think that because he's left Jerusalem that the doom that he's pronounced isn't going to happen. So while he's engaged in all these wars and stuff with Egypt, and after he's left Jerusalem, he sends a letter back to Hezekiah and says, hey, don't forget, I'm not done with you. And so we get that letter here. So, what does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah, verse 14, receives the letter from the messengers and he reads it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, Almighty God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these people and all these lands, and they've thrown their gods into the fire and have destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hands, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. What a king! What a man of God, that when this word comes, you thought you got away from, you thought you got out of the problem. How often is it like that? You know, there's a doom situation, there's a bad news report, something good happens, and you're like, oh, whew. And then the next day you get a letter. It's not done. Isn't that like life? It's like one thing after another. Thinking you're getting the victory, and then the next battle just comes. What does he do? Does he give up? Well, you know, I already prayed to the Lord. This should be all straightened out. I went to the Lord in the temple, and then I went to Isaiah, and I got the word from the Lord. Why am I still dealing with this? Why isn't all my spiritual opposition and troubles and trials just over with? If God's in control, why would I have to pray again? He doesn't do any of that. He takes the letter and he reads it. And he takes it into the presence of the Lord and lays it out before God. And then he has this pretty interesting prayer where he starts saying stuff like, "You seeing this? Are you listening? Right? See, O Lord, hear, O Lord." I mean, what's going on there? It's just a human person wrestling with God saying, "What is going on? You hear what's being said. You see what's being done. You know what this is doing to the people I serve, the people are in my family, the people of Jerusalem. We need you to act. We need you to stand up. Are you up there? Are you awake? Where's your power? Are you going to answer this situation?" These are daring prayers. These are bold prayers. This is a belief that when you come in and you lay your situation down before God, that He sees it and that He's going to hear it. And when He sees and He hears, He will act. That it's not just vain repetition. It's just not a religious game that we do to make ourselves feel better and be in tune with our pain. This is serving a God that does something. We are serving a living God. That when He promises that when you seek Me and when you seek My hand and My heart and My ways, He will move and He will act and He will engage this created world. He will show Himself real. He will bring glory to His name. He will cause people to trust in Him and to turn to Him. He will show Himself faithful. He will rescue those who turn to Him. He will comfort those who come to Him. He will be involved in those who dare to call upon His name. This is not some kind of psychological counseling trip where you're just going through all these games to try to kind of act like you're handling the universe somehow. Well, prayer's good for you. You know, it lets you get in tune with how you feel and doesn't really do anything, but you feel better if you talk about it. A lot of suffering people, a lot of broken people, a lot of situations that talking about it isn't really what is needed. Comes to situations where there is desperation, need answers, need help, need God to show up in the situation. The Lord in Isaiah 65:1 said this, "I was ready to respond, but no one asked for help. I was ready to be found, but no one was looking for Me. Here I am," says it twice, "to a nation that's not called on My name." Let that sink in. This is God saying, hey, I'm right here. Why is no one calling on Me? Why is no one looking for Me? What is it about the divine that calls humanity to turn to Him and promises that when you do, you'll be found? This is a dance that we all have to figure out. Can't get away from it. I can't fully explain it. I don't understand all of it. I just know that God is saying in His Word that if you seek Me, He'll be found. Isaiah 65:24 says this, "I will answer them before they even call to Me. While they're still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayer." God is so desiring to be active in our lives that He says, "I want to get to a place with you where right when you start to go, 'Oh, and God,' He's like, 'I know. I've already been there. I've already met the need. I've already figured out the situation. I've already prepared a way. I'm ahead of you. I've got this covered.' Soon as your heart, even before your heart, He says, 'I knew you were going to do that, and I have begun to put things in the way they should be.'" That's a beautiful place to be involved with a God that can even meet our needs before we even speak our needs, but yet He still calls us to speak our needs. He still calls us to come to Him and to talk to Him and to pursue Him. It almost sounds too good to be true, right? You're kind of like, "Yeah, right, whatever. That sounds like something you put on a Precious Moments plate or something." Jesus amped it up. He upped the ante even more. Listen to this. This is Jesus, God in the flesh, talking to human beings that poop and eat and work, get married. This is Jesus talking in the dirt, just with us, telling us what God's like, trying to show us the God's heart and God's ways. Listen to this. He says this, "I tell you the truth." Is He lying? No. Why does He have to say, "I tell you the truth"? Because we don't believe this. You hear that? Why would Jesus have to say, "Listen, I'm going to tell you something that's true"? Let this sink in. Ask yourself this question. Do I believe what Jesus says here? He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done and even greater works, because I'm going to go to be with the Father. Listen to this. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And there's an exclamation point on it. It's emphatic. It's declarative. Who is this Jesus that says, I'm waiting. I want to work in your behalf. I want to bring glory to the name of God. I want to show you that I'm real. I want you to believe and come to me and not only believe, but ask for things. I want to work in your behalf. I want to co-labor with you and bring about God's will and His way and His kingdom in this earth. And I'm calling you. I'm calling you to participate with me and to pull upon my resources and my treasure. It is time to make a withdrawal. And the bank account is full. But we so often believe that God's bank account is overdrawn. Nothing in the kitty. There's nothing in the bank account. If I go to make a withdrawal from God, He's going to send me a little note saying, overdrawn. Right? Nothing there. Sorry. End of the month. How many people feel like they're going to go to their father and they're going to beg for something? Maybe God can get a little something from you. Maybe they're used to a home life where it was just stingy and greedy and no generosity. Everything had to be received with a crowbar. Everything was a demand. Everything was hard. Everything was legal. Everything was based on performance. And so you just kind of grow in a culture of nothing comes easy. Everything's by sweat. Everything's by games. Everything's by manipulation. There's always a game to play. You got to do this and then this will happen. And I got to make them happy and then they'll might take care of me. Or people are just absent. There's nobody there to even talk to. You don't even have someone present to say, I have a need. I need this for that. And so then it's hard to transfer a belief towards God that He gives a rip about anything going on in our lives. I know how this feels. I was practically raised myself after my parents divorced because everybody was broken and messed up and suicide and drugs and everybody's trying to find a lover to make themselves feel bad because the marriage is over. So everybody's getting knocked up and hooking up. And there's the kids trying to survive. Trying to figure out how to process adult garbage and bandage or adult garbage and burdens with 11 and 10 and 9-year-old minds and hearts. And then what do you do when you got to figure out how to get yourself up and make yourself meals and get to school and deal with studies and not have someone to ask help for and how to go through puberty and go through all the things you're going through and have no one to talk to about what you're doing, have no one to buy you stuff and clothes and things that you need because you're afraid to ask, and you suffer in silence, and then you work that stuff out in problem ways and you try to make yourself feel good and you try to find people to make you feel good. It's a jacked up mess. And then you come to Jesus and you're supposed to understand some kingdom, some God that loves you and is inviting you to pull upon His resources. Sorry, it's a hard thing to get over sometimes. I know this personally. And I can see people struggle with this all the time. But what's great about God is He proves Himself true in this. And He meets us. And He has a particular heart for those who are orphans and widowed, who have no one to support them. He will show Himself strong and true and real when you seek Him, when you call upon Him. And maybe you haven't been desperate enough. Maybe you haven't been hurt enough. Maybe you don't have enough pain. You haven't tasted what it feels like to be alone. And maybe when you get there and you cry out to God from a place of truth inside you, you'll find a God that's ready to meet you there. And He will. And He did. He has for me in countless more ways than I deserve. What does God do when we begin? I mean, so that's the possibilities of prayer. Have I whet your appetite? Have I maybe breathed a little bit of anticipation into you to maybe start calling upon this God? You know what he does after that? He reveals himself. Because no prayer life is going to be successful until you see and know and have an understanding of who God really is. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, which we've unpacked a lot in the previous sermons, God met and showed Isaiah himself. He says in the first line, in the day of this king, I saw the Lord. I saw him high and lifted up in a lofty place. I saw him among seraphim who had wings over their eyes and wings over their feet and wings to fly. I saw the Lord's presence and his glory filling the whole earth. And then I saw his presence like a robe filling the temple. So he saw God's glory and presence in the whole earth. That's a revelation, right? But then he says, I saw God's manifest presence. Right where I'm at, I saw God's presence begin to fill the temple. Those are two different realities, folks. Yeah, God's presence is everywhere. God's got this universe in control. He's working it out. He's sovereign. I get that. But it's quite another thing to stand in his presence and feel the presence of the Lord. To see God moving and working among people. To know that you're being brought into his glorious manifested presence and he's speaking to you and he's talking to you and he's working in you. That's a whole nother revelation there. But the first thing that comes out of Isaiah's experience with the Lord is what? Oh, woe is me! And in the English translations, the next line is like, I'm ruined, I'm doomed, I'm dumb. They're all people struggling to try to interpret these words. Because this is what happens. When a human being stands in the presence of God, they fall apart. Physically, actual physical things happen. All through the Bible, you see people like falling dead, like dead. You've fallen asleep, falling into fear, people being struck dumb. All kinds of things happen. Our physical bodies, when we encounter the presence of God, just begin to just... That's in the Greek. In this case, something went on with his mouth or something. It's, you know, because that's the next line says that the angel, the seraphim, came from the altar of God. Isaiah says, wow, I see who God is. And what's the next thing that happens? I see who I am. I'm a man of unclean lips who lives among unclean people. And I've just seen a holy revelation of God and his glory and his power. Whenever you ask to see God, to meet God, for God to reveal himself, one of the realities of that is the distance between us and him becomes dramatically real. This is called repentance and confession, where you step into his presence and realize just what a schmuck you are, how much sin is in your life, how you can't seem to touch anything without somehow sprinkling it with selfishness and sinfulness in some capacity. You even do good works for bad reasons. I mean, we're a mess if we're honest with ourselves. And when you come into the presence of perfection, the distance is just really obvious. It's no big judgment. It's not God sitting up there with his thumb going, see how dirty you are and how perfect I am. It's just the gulf of how ignorant and how wisdom is. How perfection and imperfection are realities because of this fallen world. And if it was left at that, it would be a tragic kind of eternal divine joke. But it isn't set like that. Because what happens in the story in the book of Isaiah, the angel steps out of the presence in the throne room of God, goes to the altar, which is the place of atonement where sin is atoned for in the Old Testament, grabs a coal, a purified element of fire that has been the result of something being killed and burned, and it's all down, you know, the coals. This is the fruit of God's work. The sacrifice has been made, everything's been done, and there's just the coals there. He takes one of those coals, that purifying coals, and he goes over to Isaiah, and he says, let me touch your lips. And he touches them, and he says, your sin has been forgiven. You have been cleansed. Your sin has been atoned for. That's a God that delivers the people that call upon him and come to him. He knows you're a sinful person. And thank God, he has provided a way for you to be cleansed. And for us Christians, that atonement is the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. We have been declared righteous because of the death and the blood of his Son. God comes to us and doesn't put a coal on our lips. He comes in the Holy Spirit and dwells within us.
That's the glory of the new covenant. It's not a touch. It's a person who indwells us and lives within us. And He's not just renting a place for a few days. He comes to make His abode and live within us as His temple. He's not there just going to show up for a little while like in the Old Testament. He is here to live and to dwell and to make His glory within us. And the only reason He can do that is because we have been purified. We have been atoned for. We have been cleansed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. Not by some fiery coal from a goat or a bull, but by the blood of the Holy Son of God, who has paid for all of our sins and declared us not guilty. That's the glory of the gospel. Am I a man of unclean lips? I say a lot that I wish I didn't. Yeah. But my sin has been atoned for, praise God. And I try to live in the reality and the knowledge of that when I come to God to pray. I don't come groveling asking for another sacrifice, another coal. I come as a forgiven son who recognizes that I'm living below the glory of my Father. But I'm still a son in His home. I might have to wash a bit at the door, but I know internally, I have been washed clean. That's good news to me. This revelation brings peace. Isaiah said, in returning and rest, you'll be saved. In quietness and confidence, that'll be your strength. There's a blessing that comes out of this revelation and when your heart's right with God. God begins to pour out His blessings on you, and it's sweet. I love some of the words we've read in our Bible reading. These are just some of them that touched my heart. You will raise grain, you will eat it, praising the Lord. Within the courtyard of the temple, you yourselves will drink the wine that you have pressed. Another verse, my child, eat honey, for it's good, and the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. When you enter into God's presence, there's treasures. God's bank account is full. His delights are real. His kingdom is like a river that the prophet says. It spills out and brings healing and refreshment and glory to those people who drink of it. When you come into His presence, knowing that you've been cleansed and forgiven and that you're a son, it's time to eat. It's time to dine. It's time to ask God to open up the house, open up the feast. I'm here to eat because I'm hungry. I'm here to drink because I'm thirsty. I'm here to be cleansed because I need full cleansing. I want to know who You are. I want the light of Your presence to open up my ignorance. I want to be brought into wisdom and understanding. I want a taste of the powers of the age to come and bring prayers and ministry and words and healing to everybody I'm connected with in this world. I'm in Your presence because Your presence has brought me here. Now give me what I need to do what I need to do in this world for Your glory. How many people are calling upon His resources, making withdrawals from His bank account? Write more checks. Dang it. You've got that checkbook in your pocket and haven't written a check from God's bank account in a long time. It's time to get daring. It's time to hound Him. He loves it. He does. When you think He's good and He's got something good to do in this earth and you come after Him, I've not yet to see that He doesn't show Himself to be a lot better than you and a lot more loving and a lot more willing. And that leads us to the next type of prayer, and that's, well, transforming prayer is what I just covered, that work that God does in us when we've been in His presence. Listen to Isaiah, he said it this way. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. That's what I thought about when I read that. What's Isaiah thinking about? He's thinking about a God with little short arms. What is someone with a short arm? They can't do nothing, right? In general, you know, that imagery there of, hey, I need your help. Okay, I'm coming. You look at me like, I think I'm looking for someone else. I got some work that needs to be done, and those little stubbies, they ain't going to do it. And Isaiah's like, kind of says that to the Lord in a funny way to me. I mean, this is my way. I was East Central. I'm uneducated. This is the way I read the Bible. So I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm thinking, I can dig what He's putting down there. God, you just got short arms or something? You can't reach me where I'm at? Is this situation just a little bit outside Your reach? You ever feel like that? You ever say to a guy, well, she got short arms or something? Reach down here and pick this situation up and do something with it. Maybe that's a little too sacrilegious for some people, but for me, I feel that way. I was in the Holy of Holies, the shower the other day, and I'm sure everybody else gets their deep spiritual thoughts naked for some reason. I don't know what's up with that. It's Adam, and we're in the garden, and God likes to talk. I don't know. Anyway, I'm there, and I'm just like, I'm laying it out. I mean, if anybody would have been home or downstairs, they would have thought an argument was going on upstairs, which isn't too uncommon in our home. But it was going on just me and God. Why? Because sometimes I feel like his arms have shrunk. And I'm wrestling with him about where's the strength of your right hand. People don't see it. They don't believe it. And you're to blame. Display your strength. Make people glorify your name. Those are dangerous moments. Like I granted, I got out of the shower. I survived it. But you know what? I felt like I got real. And sometimes you have to get real and kind of, I don't know if that's probably in the Greek it's or Hebrew, it's not calling God a name, but it feels like a name call to me. Is your arms too short to save? Is your ear too dull to hear? You ever said things like that? God says the same things back and forth to us. He's already laid it out, right? He says, is anybody going to come look for me? Did you know I'm ready to help you? I mean, do you hear the back and forth that happens in all through Isaiah? It's like one moment God's talking to them. Next minute Isaiah's like talking to him. That's the life I live in. One moment he's challenging me. Next moment I'm challenging him. And you know what? Things get done. Life happens. Transformation happens. Isaiah says in 59, says, you know what? It's not that God's arm's too short or that he can't hear. He says, your iniquities have separated you from God and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he won't hear. Ooh, that stings, doesn't it? We want to just flout his name and his character, live it up, do whatever we want, pollute ourselves, get all grimy and dirty and sinful, and then march right into his presence and say, hey, I'm ready here to make a withdrawal. Isaiah says, listen, you know who you are. You know the price that's been paid for you. You know you're a daughter and you're a son of the king. Get over there and clean up a little bit. Confess those sins. Break that hard heart of yours. Show some contrition for how far you've fallen short in your own idolatry. This is God, the holy God of the universe, who's welcomed you in. Take your shoes off. And I think sometimes we forget that. In our lackadaisicalness, we're serving a holy God who wants us to pursue him with our heart and to begin to ask him to alter the way we live. There's too many Christians that say they know God and live like they never met him. That needs to change. God's open to that. Once those things happen, you know what? You'll start realizing that there's a power to prevail in prayer. In the story here in this chapter, in chapter 37, verse 21 and 22, this listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is what the Lord has spoken against him. Because you have prayed, Hezekiah, this is what I'm going to do. Because you have prayed. What if he didn't? The north didn't, and they were destroyed. I have to ask myself, how many things stand in some kind of divine balance, God just waiting for me to stand up and pray? What is in your life that hasn't taken place in some dimension, because just simply you have never prayed? I'm not talking, pass the butter, thank you Jesus, bless this meal or whatever that kind of stuff is. I'm talking prayed. I'm talking really from this place here. You just never really went to God in prayer about something. Grabbed a hold of Him. Reached for Him. Hungered for Him. Hounded Him. Imagine this. What has happened because of all the prayers you have prayed? Think of that. You won't know that till eternity. All the stuff that God has done, when He stands face to face with you, He will bring all these moments together and say, let me show you how eternity unfolded because of that prayer. Look at all this that transformed that I did. That's going to be an amazing moment when we finally see that all those prayers you geeked out or squeaked out, all those deep, long times of prayer or whatever actually were woven into all the purposes of an eternal God. It's going to be amazing to see how all the story fits. When you cry out to the Lord and you speak to the Lord, I'm just saying this, it matters. Maybe in a way that is so beyond what you could ask or think matters. Maybe you'll see it now. I don't know. He says in Isaiah 62, O Jerusalem, I post watchmen on your walls. They pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until He completes His work and makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. Did you hear that? Give Him no rest. Bother Him. Pester Him. Charles Spurgeon says it's like this. He says, you know, there's a rope that goes up to heaven with a bell. And there's some people that every once in a while they go by in their life and they go, ding. And they get that kind of response. He says, there's some other people in life, they're like a ding, 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 ding. And they don't stop until something happens. He said, be one of those kind of people. Don't let go. Just keep praying. Keep ringing the bell. Give Him no rest. I'm not done. No. I haven't seen it. Hey. Are you... Everybody here up there, see? Do you have that kind of tenacity? Or do you give up after, you know, one prayer session or one time where God touches you? Don't give up. Isaiah says, oh, I wish that the heavens would burst and you would come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. 64:3-4, he says, you came down a long time ago. You did awesome deeds beyond our highest expectations. And oh, how the mountains quake. For since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for Him. Listen to this one. Isaiah 63:11-4. Says, hey, remember the days of old when Moses led the people out of Egypt? They cried out, where's the one who brought Israel through the sea with Moses as their shepherd? Where is the one who sent His Holy Spirit to be among His people? Where is the one whose power was displayed when Moses lifted up His hand? The one who divided the sea before Him, making Himself famous forever. Where is the one who led them through the bottom of the sea? They were like fine stallions racing through the desert, never stumbling. As with cattle going down into a peaceful valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. You led your people, Lord, and gained a magnificent reputation. You ever talk to God like that? Grab that out of Isaiah's words and bring that to the Lord. Where are you? Where is God's people running like stallions again? Running out into peaceful valleys? Where's the God who opened up the sea and led people through on dry ground? Where is your power, God? This is an invitation to hound Him. Psalm 74 we read this week just says this, hey, that's in the Greek. We no longer see your miraculous signs. All the prophets are gone. No one to tell us when it will end. How long, O God, will you allow your enemies to insult us? Will you allow them to dishonor your name forever? Why do you hold back your strong right hand? Unleash your powerful fist and destroy them. You, O God, are king from ages past. Bring salvation to the earth. You split the sea by your strength and smash the heads of sea monsters. You crush the heads of Leviathan and let the desert animals eat him. You cause springs and streams to gush forth and you dried up rivers that never run dry. Remember your covenant promises. For for the land is full of darkness and violence. Don't let the downtrodden be humiliated again. Instead, let the poor and the needy praise your name. Arise, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how the fools insult you day after day, and don't overlook what your enemies have said in their growing uproar. Woo! Those are fighting words! Those are words of somebody and a people that mean business. Not satisfied for the status quo and for life just to happen to them. But are wrestling with God and wrestling with the things they face and bringing reality. That's prevailing prayer, and it's good. Spurgeon says in closing, the person who God will greatly honor must always believe in God, even when he's at his wit's end. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, the psalmist says, then you knew my path. Spurgeon says, are you never at your wit's end? Then God has not sent you to do business in great waters. If he has, before long you'll be in a great storm, staggering to and fro at your wit's end. Oh, it's easy to trust when you can trust yourself. But when you cannot trust yourself, when your spirit sinks below zero in the chill of utter despair, then it's time to trust in God. If that is your case, you have the marks of a believer who can lead God's people and be a comforter to others. Woo! Hello? Anybody else out there? Am I just having church with myself? Anybody else been to their wits' end? You ever feel like you've been in the deep end and you cannot touch? It's like God's recipe for you is to keep throwing you in the deep end. It's like, wait a minute, I can't swim. I know, jump! Are you awakened to the possibilities of prayer? Have you had a revelation of God? Have you been transformed in prayer? Have you experienced what prevailing prayer, the power of prayer is? This is all beckons to us all through Isaiah. It should awaken you to believe and to cry out, to rip your clothes, to argue with God, to prevail against Him with prayer, to chase after Him, to ring the bell, to confess your sins, to reach out to other people to help you if maybe you don't even have the desire to. Grab some people and say, this is my prayer request. Help me to even want to pray. Can you pray that? Okay, we're going to pray. God, we're praying that you'd give them the want to pray. They're not even to the praying thing. They just need the want to. That's legit, right? I don't even care about this stuff. Can you pray about that? All right. I will. Let's all stand. I wrote this prayer today in sending as we go. And I want you to hear the words of Isaiah in chapter 40 as we I'm going to pray this over you. This is the Lord's word to you. You're going to hear your Father say this to you, and then it's up to you to respond. And you can respond by coming up here, and we'll pray for you. We'll lay hands on you. We'll prophesy over you. We'll anoint you with oil. We'll hear your confession. I don't know what you need to do, but this is God's word right out of Isaiah hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and it's present and real for us right this morning. Oh, Jacob, how can you say the Lord doesn't see your troubles? Oh, Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak. He gives strength to the powerless. Even young people will grow weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength, and they will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. Let those words just do their work over you. I listened to those words, and this is what I said back to the Lord. All-seeing one, enthroned among the seraphim, attended by bearers of eyes and eyes and eyes and wings and wings and wings, hidden and covered, moving ones, voices in the eternals, sing until I hear. God of unending power, unwearied one, my sea of wisdom, reviver of weak and tired, source of my new strength, giver of the means to rise, God of walking, God of running, set my pace for the present. In Jesus' name, amen. Father God, you see where everybody's at, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would invite them and welcome them and beckon them and draw them into your presence, that you would reveal yourself to them. May they have the testimony on their own lips. I have seen the Lord. I have seen his glory and his presence I have felt. May they know the depths of repentance and confession and knowing your holiness and being brought into a place of cleansing and sanctification and forgiveness and being free from their sins. And I pray, Father, out of that liberty and out of that forgiveness and out of that justification and out of that sanctification, they would stand up and prevail in prayer and give you no rest night and day until you make your kingdom, Father, and your church a praise in this earth. I pray, Father, that you would awaken them, the ringing bell kind of spirit, that they wouldn't let go of that thing, and that, God, you would respond. That your arm isn't short and shrunk, Father. That your eyes are not dim and blind. Your ears are not deaf, Father. You see and you hear, and you have a strong right hand for them, Father, I pray. God, use this church full of saints and sinners to move, Father, by the Spirit of God and pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. They don't need no programs. They don't need no instruction. They just need to go in the strength and anointing they have and do the works of the kingdom in the places that they're at. Love people and teach people and instruct people and live holy lives by the Holy Spirit. Be awakened in your prayer and your affection and your desire. Be stirred in your spirit and come out of your slumber and be awoken to the things and reality of God. Break their hearts, O God, with your presence, like hot fire against wax. Lord, let it melt. Not like the sun against the soil that becomes hard. I pray, Father, for repentance in Jesus' name. I plead, Father, for conversion in Jesus' name. I pray that there would be a spirit of intercession in Jesus' name and that people would be convicted of their sins and turn to you and pursue you for righteousness and holiness and sanctification, God. And then they would step them up on their feet and that they'd be full of your Holy Spirit and be sent out into the city to do the works and be the people of God, Father. I pray that they would love their wives and love their children and love their spouses and do good work in the city, that they'd be people of integrity and full of the fruit of the Spirit and the character of God, that there would be lights among darkness, that their words would be sweet and full of life and honey, and that they would nourish people's souls, and that, God, your glory would be shown through this whole city, through the people following your Spirit and living in your goodness. I pray for a feast to be set before them, a table of bread, a table of wine, a table of oil, Father. I pray that you would bring them under your shadow like Boaz did. Bring Ruth into your loving care, Father. Put ample sheaves of wheat in their hands that they would have much to nourish themselves and nourish others. May there be no famine in the house of God, no empty well in the house of God. May the storehouses be full of grain. Father, may there be fresh anointing, not an old bottle that you're just squeezing out of from some old revival or some old touch from God. I pray, God, that their religion would bow its knee to God. Their ungodliness and their unbelief and their hard hearts And their stubbornness, Father, would yield like a donkey that's been broken. And I pray, God, that you fill this house, God, with people that need a touch from God and a deliverance from God to be set free from addictions and crime and abuse, God. I pray the woman at Fred Meyer's that's got the black eyes whose husband is beating her, I pray in Jesus' name that she would be here and be healed and delivered and set free from that criminal, Father, and that he would be convicted and brought to repentance in jail, Father God. I pray for those that are suffering and are being abused and are under the weight of people that are ungodly, that they'd be liberated like calves let loose out of the stall. I pray for those people that are like kick dogs, God, that have been abused so much that they don't even trust and they just cower in the corner. I pray, God, that the love of God through your people and through your spirit would bring them alive and bring them to a place of health in Jesus' name. Oh God, I pray for young people and for children that there'll be a harvest and there'll be a revival in this neighborhood of people streaming into the places of the Lord and being taught and being educated and being equipped and being filled in Jesus' name. I pray against all the loss that we've had in Jesus' name, all the grapes and all the harvest that's been lost. Father, I pray that you'd restore it to us as a people, that this church and its destiny, its divine place in the kingdom of God in this town would rise up and become what you've destined her to be. God, that it would not be just getting by, not just barely making it, but that it would thrive in Jesus' name, that it would be alive and it would be awake and it would be full in Jesus' name with the life and the presence of God. And drive out anyone, Father, that doesn't want that heart cry. And if they do want it, I pray, God, you would just reveal us. Reveal it. Stretch Armstrong. I'm pulling on your arm, Jesus. I'm pulling on it. It feels like it's going to stretch and break, but I'm trusting God as we pull on it in faith. You will meet us where we're at. Does anybody agree with that prayer? Say amen. Let's just pray together this moment. Lift your voice to the Lord alone. Just, I want to hear your voices praying. Let's hear your heart. I don't want you to come up here. I want you to pray to the Lord right there. Lay out your presence or your problem before the Lord right where you're at. I don't hear you. Is someone lost? Is someone broken? Is someone in sickness or disease? Is there someone away from the kingdom? Is there a need that you have? Lay that out before you right now. Lord, we lay out our burdens before you. Am I the only one praying? Am I the only one that has a broken heart? Am I the only one that has a need that needs to be answered? Am I the only one that has something that needs to change? We all should be lifting our voices in this place till this building shakes with the reality of the brokenness and the need and the rescue that we have, of the desperate places people have that you know. People that are alone and lonely and broken and addicted and dead inside. There's graves that need to be opened. There's songs that need to be sung. There's things that need to be written. There's churches that need to be planted. There's ministry that needs to be taken. There's kids that need to be educated. There's kingdom stuff that needs to happen that's happening right here. And if you pray, if you pray, if you pray, the Word of God says, I will act. And we call upon those acts right now in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would prevail in your people's prayers. I pray that even this day, there's going to be phone calls and letters and text messages of people that are turning and people that are being accosted by the Spirit of God. Even right now, you are divinely pouring out your Spirit of revelation upon unrepentant and wayward people. You are meeting the sick and the pain. And as they cry to you, you are bringing healing in Jesus' name. You are bringing orphans and bringing widows under the shadow of care. You are stirring up cold and lifeless and distracted and disobedient believers and bringing them alive in the Spirit in Jesus' name. You are releasing life. You're releasing light. You're releasing strength. I pray for wings in Jesus' name. Soaring. Not just barely getting off the ground like a chicken, but soaring like an eagle in Jesus' name. Lift them up, Father. Lift them up. Let them soar into the heights, God, of your purposes and your plans. No more looking at life from the ground, running around like you're a chicken instead of an eagle. God's going to give you a gust of wind that's going to blow you off your feet and up into the air, and you're going to start to fly because you're not a chicken. Stop your pecking around in the insects and the dirt and the dung. And lift your eyes up to the heavens. You are meant to soar like an eagle. And God's Spirit is in you, and He will blow upon you. And you'll feel that gust, and it's going to pick up those wings that have been folded back like a chicken, because you've been walking around a bunch of chickens. You've been acting and clucking and pecking, and God says you're an eagle in Jesus' name. You're meant to rise and see things from an eternal perspective. You're meant to have vision and sight and live in this day above things and communicate in prayer and live in such a way. God's changing that dimension for you right now in Jesus' name. You're supposed to use your talons and tear things up, and you're pecking around with a little beak. I don't care what people have said to you, what mommy did to you, dad did to you, your wife did to you, your husband did to you, your siblings did to you. God is here to meet you and speak His divine purpose and destiny over your life. Your ears in Jesus' name need to be opened. Your eyes in Jesus' name need to be opened. God is speaking to you. Woo! Father God, I pray there just be glory, Father. We need your manifest presence. I know you're in the world. I need to know you're right here, Jesus. I know you're in the kingdoms and you're high and lofty, and that's a great place for you to be, and I give you praise, Father, and I join the angels in calling you holy, holy, holy. But I need the robe of your kingly glory to fill the temple, fill every heart, every place in this. God, we need to see the glory of God in these streets, Father. Need to walk in places that have been redeemed. Doors need to be opened that have been shut. People's lives that have moved away need to move back, Father. We need to see that in this day. And we call upon the only one that can make it happen. You, Father, whose arm is not too short to save. We're desperate, God. Things have been left undone and neglected and abandoned. We need you to revive us and move in us. We praise these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So starting February 10th, the season of Lent, 40 days, I'll be having this space open on Tuesday nights for prayer and intercession and ministry. Purely seeking God, receiving from God. It's not an intimate contemplation, you and your navel. It's about getting a hold of God, praying for people who are sick, bringing people who are sick, bringing people who need Jesus, coming to soak in His presence. We'll use worship CDs. It'll be time of prophecy, time of prayer, time of ministry. Just no time constraints. Come and go as you need to. That'll start on February 10th through the season of Lent. I just believe that God's asking us in this new year to not settle for what has been, but to go for what God has for us. And it's going to mean you're going to have to step into it. Amen? So if that's your thing and you're into that, we look forward to some more stuff. I took you a long time, but I don't regret it. God bless you. Have a good day.